Morning, Basie. Good to have you worshiping with us this morning. So if you see in your bulletin, if you notice, we are beginning a new series, a new sermon series this week on the book of Jonah. And I imagine if you've been attending church for a while, or maybe even if you haven't, his story is probably a very familiar one to you. As a kid, you may have come to church, you know, hearing stories about Jonah being swallowed up by a big fish, and maybe it caused you to wonder whether Jonah could have really been swallowed by a fish, and whether, and even if he did, whether he could have survived for 3 days and nights in the fish. And though, you know, that may pique one's curiosity, it would be an interesting question to answer. It's pretty irrelevant to the story. But because Jonah is so familiar with, so familiar to many of you, I was thinking instead of me reading the scripture passage for this morning, we could just watch it. And you can watch the video as maybe you saw it as a little kid. So,
heroes of the Bible, Jonah. This is Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. That means it was his job to tell people what God told him to say.
Yep.
One day, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh because the people of Nineveh were doing bad things. But instead, Jonah ran away.
Where are you, please?
And went to the port to board a ship, going the other way. He was hoping to get away from God. He sailed for a place called Tarshish. While he was at sea, God sent a great and powerful wind over the sea that caused a storm that seemed like it would break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the sailors tried everything they could think of to save the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah was sound asleep. So the captain went down and said, "How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will help us." Then the crew figured out that Jonah was the reason for the storm. And they asked him, "Who are you? Why is this happening to us?" Jonah told them who he was and that he worshipped the one true God who made the sea. Then he told the sailors to throw him in the sea so the storm would stop.
"No, why?"
The sailors still tried to escape the storm, but it was no use. So they asked God for forgiveness and threw Jonah into the sea. The storm stopped at once.
Whoa!
The sailors were amazed at God's power, and they vowed to serve him. Now God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah.
Great.
And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and nights.
Okay. That's pretty much Jonah chapter one. But take your Bibles, hopefully you have them, and turn to Jonah, as we'll be referencing chapter one quite often. Jonah is placed in the Bible where the books of the minor prophets are. And even though he is a prophet, this book is actually more of a narrative because Jonah only speaks one sentence of prophecy in the entire book. Narratives, you may know, are a bit more challenging to preach from because they don't, you know, directly teach any doctrine or, you know, often list any commands for us to follow. Unlike, say, a New Testament book like, you know, Ephesians, where, you know, we can tell you, oh, you know, watch how you speak or, you know, submit to God. You know, maybe when you read Old Testament narratives, you often have trouble figuring out what to do with them because, you know, when reading it, you're trying to, you know, find a command to follow or something that relates to life now. You know, but Old Testament narratives were not written so much to tell our story, but to tell God's story. And that's not to say that we can't find any application from it, but the application is more often recognizing who God is and our relationship to him versus the other way around. When reading narratives, instead of looking for specific sections of teaching like you would in a New Testament passage, you look for sequences of scenes. Each scene has its own integrity, yet it supports the story as a whole. And hopefully you'll see this as we go through this book of Jonah. As we turn to Jonah, we're going to find that God is often relentless in his mercy and grace, pursuing his children even when they don't want to be pursued. You know, you hear this term, flight or fight. Flight or fight is that phrase that people use as an expression to how people respond to fear, right? You can either take flight and run from fear, or you can engage and fight. And here we're going to see that Jonah takes flight, but God fights for him. I don't know about you, but you know, maybe you've just experienced times when you just wanted to get away from God. Not that you would completely turn your back on him, but you were maybe at a place when you were struggling with some questions about why a certain particular situation was happening, why you know, you or someone else was in the particular situation they were in or circumstance. You know, maybe you were, you know, crying out to God in prayer and he wasn't answering it in the way you wanted him to. Or maybe you were just, you know, worn out from ministry and you just wanted to be alone. When I think about that, I think of like the book of Job, and I think Job was like that. With all the suffering and trials he was going through, you know, he knew God was God. He didn't want to curse God, but he just wanted to be alone, you know, left to wallow in his misery. And I think we'll find Jonah to be in a similar state. Jonah often gets a bad rap as being this terrible prophet who was disobedient to God by running away. And this latter part is true, but I think Jonah gets more of a bad rap than he deserves. As we understand more of his story, though he was disobedient, I don't see him as being as terrible a prophet as one may think. As we learn more, I actually believe we'll find Jonah in many ways is pretty similar to us. To give you a little background, we find the first mention of Jonah in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it says, he, in this case it was referring to King Jeroboam II, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel spoke through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So here we see God using Jonah to counsel King Jeroboam II against the Syrian threat, and he had him correctly prophesy about Israel's border expansion, regaining some of the neighboring land that they had lost. So God saw something in Jonah to call him as a prophet, and Jonah was faithful to the task in this instance. So now here in Jonah 1, God gives Jonah another assignment. In verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah's response you can see in the next verse. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he set sail for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. In the original language, there's kind of this wordplay going on where God told Jonah, immediately arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah immediately rose and fled. Scene one, which is from verse 1 to 4, not 3 as I put in your outline, is I titled it, Jonah Runs, God Pursues. Jonah Runs, God Pursues. So as you can see on this map, hopefully you can see it, Nineveh was a city northeast, well, quite north and a little east of Joppa. And Tarshish was a city straight west. If you're wondering where Jerusalem was a little north of Joppa. And that's where Jonah received the prophecy. Why didn't Jonah obey the Lord and flee to Tarshish? Understand that the period that the story took place in was the time of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian kings had a history of being proud of their cruel and brutal reputation of not only defeating cities and towns, but punishing and torturing those whom they captured. Archaeologists have uncovered many artifacts depicting post-battle scenes and written descriptions of torture. One author wrote it was as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know it. some examples that they found, and this is going to get a bit graphic. Records brag of live dismemberment of limbs, often leaving one hand attached so that they could shake the captive's hand before the person died. They pulled out tongues of live victims and burned children alive. They boasted of their practice of stretching out soldiers that they captured on ropes so that they could stretch them out before they skinned them alive. They took the heads and impaled them and put them on posts to rise up as they would go through the town in a victory parade. I'm sure you guys are thinking about what to eat for lunch now, right? So this was the savagery of the Assyrian Empire. And those who were spared this torture were taken captive and forced to go to one of the Assyrian cities as used as forced labor. Nineveh was a major city in Assyria. This is where God told Jonah to preach. Notice in verse 2, God refers to Nineveh as a great city, not great as in, wow, you know, that'd be a great place to visit, but great in terms of size and importance, that such a large, albeit wicked, city is worth saving. If you know your history, it'd be like if it was 1939 and you were living in Nanjing, China, and God told you to go to Japan and preach there. If you remember, less than 2 years prior, Japanese came, ransacked your city, they killed 200,000 of your men, they raped and mutilated 20,000 of your women. I mean, how excited would you be to go to Japan? This was the situation Jonah faced. And understandably, he did what one might expect, right? He ran the other way. You know, why go to Tarshish? So Tarshish, as you saw, is, you know, it's quite far west. It was a Phoenician city in Spain. And one reason he would have gone there is that it was the westernmost place known in the Mediterranean world. So Jonah didn't just want to run away. I mean, he wanted to get away as far as he could. One other thing that's important to understand is when we read verse 3, we probably, you know, read it and get a picture of what we saw in the video. That Jonah goes down to Joppa and he immediately goes to the port and he gets on a ship bound for Tarshish. I mean, I'm not sure if I've ever done this, but, you know, you might have pictured it as something as easy as going down the Tswassen port and getting on the ferry and going to Swartz Bay. You know, but this is highly unlikely that it happened this way. Because back then, ships had to make sure before they left for such a long trip, all the cargo was loaded, that the weather was conducive for sailing, that all the religious sacrifices were made, the necessary religious sacrifices were made before they left. Moreover, because it was a short cargo trip, there was no food on the ship. So Jonah would have had to prepare by buying enough food for this trip, which would have lasted about 4 months because it was so far away. So the point is, even when Jonah went down to Tarshish, or Joppa, there was plenty of time for him to reconsider his decision and go to Nineveh. But he would have none of it. He just wanted to get away as far as he could. But God wouldn't let go of Jonah. Verse 4 says he causes a storm to arise upon the sea. In the original language, it doesn't say that God just brings a great wind to cause a storm or you know, brings about this wind to bring the storm. It literally says he hurls a great wind which causes this massive storm. Jonah here is seen as weak and cowardly and afraid. The Lord shows up on the scene with great power when he hurls this wind. I mean, he's not going to let Jonah go that easily. And this transitions us to the next scene where we find Jonah rests, but God pursues. Jonah rests, but God pursues. Oops, sorry. Verse 5 to 6, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." So now the sailors get into the act. And you know a storm is bad when those who make a living on the sea are afraid of the sea. The storm is causing the ship to break apart, and the sailors fear for their lives. They start crying out to their gods to save their lives. You know, I don't think they're particularly religious people. They were just doing all they could to save their lives. If you remember, I think I shared this illustration before. It reminded me of an episode of The Simpsons where Homer thinks he's about to die. And because he's near death, you know, he starts crying out, and he's like, Jesus, Buddha, Allah, I love you all. And that's what these sailors were doing. I mean, they didn't care which god they were crying out to, as long as some god could save them. And when none of their gods calmed the storms, they started throwing their cargo overboard. They hurled the cargo overboard to try to save themselves. And meanwhile, Jonah is down below sleeping. And you may wonder how Jonah could sleep if there's this massive storm rocking the boat, right? But I think it's a reflection of the state of mind that Jonah was in. All this while, he's running from God. But Jonah still knows who God is. In verse 9, he refers to God as the God over the land and the sea. So did Jonah really believe that he could flee from the God of the sea on the sea? I don't think so. So there's this wordplay going on in the original language describing Jonah's action as going down. So when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, instead of going to Nineveh, he goes down to Joppa. When he gets to Joppa, he goes down to the port and gets on a ship. On the ship, he goes down below deck and falls asleep. But when he gets off, and then with the storm, we haven't gotten to it yet, he'll go down into the water, right? So this downward slide mirrors Jonah's intention. He knows he can't get away from God. He is, after all, God over the land and the sea, right? But he wants to separate himself from hearing God's voice because he disagrees with God's way of dealing with people. You see, Jonah struggles with how God should deal with evil people. He doesn't understand why God would ask him to preach to the Assyrians and ask them to repent when they've done so much evil. He struggles to understand, he vehemently disagrees with what God's telling him to do. So he runs. And he runs to Tarshish because even though he knows he totally can't escape God's presence, he can at least go to a place where he doesn't have to hear about him. In this city, Yahweh is mostly unknown. They haven't heard the message of the prophets. They don't worship him. So hopefully by going to Tarshish, though he will not totally escape the presence of the Lord, he at least hopefully will not constantly have to hear about God or hear his voice. Or at least it might be a place where he could more easily ignore what God's trying to tell him. And I wonder sometimes if we can relate to Jonah. You know, if we're maybe experiencing a particular trial or struggle, and God is not answering the way we want. If we have certain expectations about how he should act, but he doesn't come through, and we get disappointed. You know, we pray for a job, and we keep getting rejected. We pray for healing, but the healing doesn't come. And then we choose to take matters into our own hands and think to ourselves, you know, forget God. I'll just deal with it by myself. Let me take care of things on my own. And having God around isn't as appealing as it once was to us. So Jonah sleeps because he wants to ignore what's going on up above, on deck. But God continues to pursue him. In verse 6, he has the captain come down to awaken him. Instead of Jonah going down, the captain tells Jonah to get up. Get up. Reverse his downward slide and pray to God. God wants to rouse Jonah to call on him and repent. But notice Jonah's response. Here's where you hear crickets, right? There is none. He's silent. He won't pray. And this cuts to scene 3, where Jonah resigns, but God as you caught on, I'm sure, pursues. Jonah resigns, but God pursues. I read the rest of the chapter, verses 7 to 17. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked them, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked them, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah won't pray, but God forces his hand. The sailors draw lots to find out who's responsible for this storm, and in his sovereignty, God allows the lot to fall on Jonah. The sailors bombard Jonah with all these questions, and he doesn't answer all of them, but he correctly tells them who his God is, that he is the God over the land and the seas. To this, the sailors also, expectedly respond with disbelief at Jonah. Basically, they're saying to him, "Are you crazy? Like, how can you run away from God of the sea on a ship on the sea?" And now they know why the storm came, but they don't know what to do next. So they ask Jonah. And understand here, Jonah is in a quandary. One of the reasons I think he didn't respond to the captain's call to pray is because he doesn't care anymore. You know, times when someone, tries to get someone to do something and they argue back and forth and the person doesn't want to do it and the person finally says, like, "Over my dead body." This is where Jonah is. He would rather die than preach to the Ninevites. So he resigns himself to death. The storm doesn't bother him. He can sleep through the storm because he doesn't care. He wouldn't mind if God just breaks the ship apart and causes him to die. The question, though, is he willing to take others with him? If he does nothing, understand the storm's going to kill them all. But if he acts, he can save the sailors, and he alone will die. Jonah doesn't have the will to jump into the sea himself, but he is willing for the sailors to pick him up and throw him into the sea. But the sailors, understandably, are scared, right? They don't want to have the blood of God's prophet on their hands. I mean, if God could cause this massive storm to come and break the ship apart, what would he do to them if they were responsible for Jonah's death? So instead, they try to row back to land, thinking perhaps they will help Jonah fulfill God's calling on him by returning him back to shore. But God, once again, in his sovereignty, does not allow such a simple solution. Now think about it. If Jonah wanted to repent, he could have just repented on the boat, and God may have calmed the storm. But Jonah was unwilling. The harder the sailors try to row back to land, the stronger the waves get. God makes it impossible for them to return Jonah to shore. So the sailors recognize that they only have two options: protect Jonah and they all die, or throw Jonah overboard and face God's potential wrath for doing so. As we read, they chose the latter. They say a quick prayer begging God to have mercy on them, and then hurl Jonah overboard The storm immediately stops, affirming the power of Yahweh and the witness of Jonah. Instead of the sailors fearing the storm, verse 16 says that they now fear the Lord and they worship him. Even while running away from God, Jonah was able to maintain a semblance of integrity by properly telling the sailors who God is and showed a willingness to sacrifice himself so that the sailors may live. This is not the end of Jonah, though. Even though he gets thrown into the sea and expects to die, God brings a big fish to swallow him. The fish is not Jonah's punishment, but it will be his deliverance, as we'll see more in the next chapter. So as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, this narrative is more about who God is, but it does ask us to consider whether our view and commitment to God is a proper reflection of who he really is. Understand, you know, God does allow Jonah to disobey. He could have allowed Jonah to stop at any, he could have stopped Jonah at any point along the way, but he allows him to run and rest and resign himself to death. And though we should never take this as blanket permission to disobey, we see that even though Jonah disobeyed, God was still in control and was able to use Jonah's disobedience to even bring about something good, namely the salvation of the sailors. Jonah, who refused to be a witness to the Ninevites, became an unexpected witness to these pagan sailors. So we can be comforted knowing that God can use our failures and rebellions and turn them into something good. But on the other hand, we do need to be reminded that sin and rebellion does bring pain and agony, and often it's not just to the one committing the sin, but it can impact those around us. The sailors were, in a sense, innocent bystanders, but Jonah's rebellion caused their lives to be in danger. So though a positive result ensued, once again, it doesn't give us a license to sin or rebel. But here I think, you know, from chapter 1, we just need to praise God for his love and mercy, because we see that in spite of Jonah's rebellion and running away, God relentlessly pursues his children. And you know, if we are honest, maybe some of us are in a place like Jonah, where we just want to, you know, maybe get away from God's presence for a little while. Though we may take flight, God still fights for us, even when we don't want him to. But that's a good thing. You know, I don't know where all of you are at with God, but he knows. And know that he loves you so much that he is pursuing after you, even though you may not be feeling it or you want it. So I hope with that recognition you would allow God to come and meet you where you're at and minister to you in the way he would desire. Maybe it'd be through the calm, but maybe it would be through a storm. But whether it's the calm or the storm, God does want to reveal himself more to you. He wants you to recognize his love and mercy and grace that he has for you. Even when you run, God pursues, because God loves his children and is gracious and patient, and he will not forsake his own. Praise God that we have such a God that we can worship. Let us pray. Father, I don't know where everyone is at in this congregation. Lord, maybe some people, you know, are at a point where it's just like, Lord, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm worn. I just want to get away from you for a little while. And Lord, even though some of us may have those feelings, I thank you, Lord, that you will continue to graciously, relentlessly pursue after us, because you love us, because you want to extend mercy and grace to us, and because even though we don't understand why certain things are happening, why we're feeling the way we are, why you're doing the things you do. Lord, you are working things out for your purposes, and your purposes are good, and they are greater than anything that we can imagine. So Lord, with that hope, or may these promises give us hope and encouragement to not run away from you, but to allow you to come and minister to us right at the place that we need it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.